Spirit leads me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Oh, my Savior. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
We need Melody.
Melody's at the golf course, or maybe getting off the golf course right now. I don't know which. I really want to sing the old home cooker up to keep on a truck cafe, but that's all right, we'll sing this song. You guys know this one.
I heard old story, how Satan came to glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning, and then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing and his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is through him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some state day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Fun stuff. Got some good revelations.
Hello, Nancy. How are you? What's that? I am doing well. I got my nap today, so I feel good.
I think it might.
Maybe up for a while, but I got a nap. I said last week I was going to deviate from the message series, and I'm going to do that for a while. I've been interested in looking at Elijah and some of the things that went on in his life. And so consequently, I'm going to take a look. We're going to look at 1 Kings this week, chapter 16 and 16 and 17. But he's such an interesting character. And I think that's probably a pretty good word. So I'm just going to walk through Elijah's life through 1 Kings and 2 Kings. So if you'd be praying about that, I'd appreciate it. I did get an email from someone this week who said they, not only stepped into the water, but they went a little bit deeper. They prayed for a policeman. So I'm thinking, good. That's good stuff to hear, good stuff to know. So I really appreciate, that. Something else I was thinking of. I want to share with you, and I forgot what it was. Anyway, we're looking at Revelation chapter 6 tonight, and this is where it really gets into talking about the Great Tribulation and the things that are going to occur within the first 3.5 years and then the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. And if you've read it and looked at it and thinking, man, I don't want to be there, I don't blame you, because I don't want to be there either. So it's interesting when you look at it, because it's all laid out and everything means something. It's just that there's always that fear, that concern of the unknown. And when we get to know what's going on, then there's really no concern, there's no fear, there's no reason to be upset or worry about it or anything. So we're going to take a look at that tonight and just start with verse 6 in chapter 1. But let's just pray before we do that. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the promise of eternal salvation and the promise of an eternal home with you. And Lord, as we begin to take a look at these 7 years and what the opening of the scroll means and the trumpets and the bowls and everything, Lord, we just pray that you will enlighten us and give us wisdom that we will be able to share maybe some of the simplest things with people that understand that we're taking a look at this, and that they don't have to be fearful, they don't have to be scared, because we can rest in you. So we thank you for that promise, and we thank you, Father, for your mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I saw Linda Wright this week, and she's doing really well. And as Bill said last week, they were going to, I think I saw her Monday, and they were going to practice Tuesday, her getting in and out of the car and everything. So but she's walking up and down the halls and doing really well. She's looking forward to getting out of there. I think we called it captivity, but she is doing well. So that's what I wanted to share with you. Revelation chapter 6, and this is the New King James that I'm referring to, but it says, "Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, 'Come and see.' And verse 2 says, "And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow," which I think is significant, "and a crown was given him, and he went conquering and to conquer." You got the notes that I gave you, and I'm just going to, we're just talk a little bit about that. But the Bible, very clear on what's going to happen in very clear terms that the world's coming to a cataclysmic end. There are a lot of people out there that, you know, that do not believe that God could ever destroy what he created. But he's going to do it. He said he would, and he will do it. The end of that is called the Battle of Armageddon. And one of the things that that I read this week, and I include in there, is the world's going to continue to deteriorate and to fall into deeper chaos and confusion and sin. And I think we see that day by day by day. Our leaders can't even be honest. They can't even be truthful. Someone said that their real concern after they die that they would be a registered voter. And that's pretty sad when you really stop and think of, I'm not going to mention what party, but the party was mentioned. when you see that type of corruption in government where so many people have put their faith and put their trust in leadership to lead us. A lot of people were critical of George Bush, but I'll say one thing for George Bush. I believe he was an honest man, and I believe he was a Christian. And he said he prayed before he did things, and I believe that he did. We seem to have lost the humility, and we've replaced humility at all levels of government with arrogance. And arrogance is not going to lead us out of a mess, and you know that we're in. So, one of the things that you know, is the end approaches, wars will increase, and we hear about war all the time. And I think that the leader of North Korea can't wait to push the button. That guy's just a lunatic, just waiting to go off. And that may be what it takes. We don't, you know, I don't know. I have no idea what will happen. But I do know one thing, that as long as we put our faith in God and put our faith in what he teaches us, that we will not have any real concern. Crimes will escalate. Crimes against policemen are amazing. I was interested to read or see on the news, I believe it was, that the officer that was stabbed downtown, and he shot the guy that that stabbed him. And there was a group down there that wants to charge the officer with murder. To me, that's amazing. But that's crime will escalate. We see it in Detroit. We see it in Dallas. We've seen it in Baton Rouge. We've seen it in Kansas City. Everywhere. When we worship a criminal, and I saw something today that. I actually shared it on Facebook, but one of the candidates believes that we should have, I believe the term was positive gangs. Huh? Yeah, I think my comment was, I think that's one of the really stupidest things I've ever heard. No, it won't. We're assured of that, I'm certain. Economic upheavals. I don't think we've seen a lot of that yet, but they always talk about. We were talking with the gentleman last night, Cindy and I were, that was mentioned. About 3 months before the election, people get concerned about spending money and this and that, and worry about that. We've seen the stock market. It's an unprecedented high right now. How long it will stay there, I have no idea. Again, we can't put our hope in that. The world is going to see natural disasters, and we've seen a lot of those. We see hurricanes, we see tsunamis, we hear about that, we hear about earthquakes. Nothing to parallel what we're going to talk about tonight as far as earthquakes. Natural disasters, floods. What's happened in Baton Rouge is is a really unfortunate thing. There was an article the other day, an alligator was swimming down one of the streets in Baton Rouge. And, you know, that's if that's not any more of a disaster, I don't know what will be. We see famines in, you know, in the Sudan, and people starving to death at a rate of hundreds a day. Food shortages everywhere. That's part of what we're going to talk about tonight, of some of the things that we're going to see. Disease. It's amazing. It was all of us. We heard about HIV. You know, all of a sudden we don't hear much about that anymore. But now it's the mosquito carrying the Zika virus. I'm not an alarmist, but these are indications of what we're going to see, and these are indications of what's going to happen. So they're just beginning to see the outpouring of God's wrath. In Revelation 5, when we talked about that 1 through 7, the whole setting there was in heaven. And in chapter 6, the setting now turns to earth. And the effects of the scroll being unrolled is now what we begin to see. The seals are broken, and the unrolling of the scroll makes the beginning of God's wrath really become very evident. And we begin to see the things that he has said that he's going to do come true. And what he said he was going to do is what he is going to do. The seventh seal contains the seven trumpets. And the seven trumpets contain the seven bowls. And we'll take a look at those later. Each of the scrolls shows a divine judgment that God is going to bring about on the earth. There's seven of them that we're going to talk about tonight. And they're going to be poured out sequentially. There's going to be one after another. It's the same, similar to what he did to the children, or to the Egyptians, when they had plague after plague. They had 10 plagues that hit them, and it was a sequential type thing, and that's the same thing that's going to happen. These seals are going to all take place in this 7-year period of the tribulation. When that, you know, in that 7 years, take place, and the culmination of that 7-year period will be Christ's return. Now, that's what, yes, I think that's probably what what we're all looking forward to. I just want to take a look at verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 14, because there was a reference there to what I was reading today, and it said, "And to him, sir, you know, so he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." One of the things that we're going to see is this intense judgment go on. And this is the only time in the whole Bible that the term great tribulation is used. It's in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 14. It's not referenced anywhere else as far as using that term great tribulation. So we read verse 2, and he talks about the white horse, and what that symbolizes is a period of peace. There's going to be chaos. There's going to be destruction. There's going to be all these things we talked about come. But there's also going to be a period of peace when the Antichrist comes. And it's going to be a short-lived one, and we're going to see that when we take a look at verse 4. But that peace that we see and that peace that we experience then is going to be ushered in by a bunch of false messiahs who really ultimately lead into the Antichrist. And, you know, I mean, every so many years we hear about, well, this person's going to be the Antichrist, and this person's going to be the Antichrist. And we have no idea who it is, you know, at this point. I mean, it's all speculation. I think the Bible does teach that the Antichrist will rise up from the Middle East. But other than that, there's really, you know, nothing else that, you know, that we really have any idea who it was. And it says there, he says in verse 2, he says, "I looked to behold a white horse. He who sat upon it had a bow." That he who sat upon it is the Antichrist. And he's the one that's riding that horse. And I thought it was interesting that, you know, that when you look at that, that there are four riders that are that is represented as we go through this. And they're not necessarily representative of the individuals, but they're representative of forces that's going to take place during this time. And John, he's trying to make the point here, you know, I think, you know, that the world is looking for false peace, because he says, he who sat on it had a bow and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering to conquer. The interesting thing there, and when you read that, is it says that he had a bow. A bow is something that represents war. But the interesting thing there is that there's no arrows. It just says that he had a bow. Which means that the peace that he's going to bring about is going to be a peace that's won by covenant, won by agreement with people, but will not be a bloody fight or bloody battle at this point in the Bible. Verse 3 says, when he opened the second seal, he said, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. The crown is not the crown that Jesus is going to be wearing. Not that when we refer to, you know, the crown and Jesus, that's not going to be the crown he's going to be wearing. But this is something similar to a wreath that was given to the Greeks when they won an event, to the Greek athletes. This is nothing in comparison to what Christ is going to have. And the Antichrist, he becomes king, and he's elected by the world inhabitants, not just America, not just the Middle East or Asia, but he's recognized by all the world inhabitants. And it's interesting, one of the things that I read today, it said the cost is irrelevant. What the cost, you know, to achieve that is concerned, no matter how many people agree or disagree, no matter what, you know, the financial cost, no matter what the cost is in lives or anything else, it's irrelevant. But he conquers the world by a bloodless coup because he doesn't have any arrows. And I thought that was interesting, because we think the Antichrist is going to come back and, you know, and maybe with weapons, and that's not the way it's going to happen. He's going to be so smooth-spoken that people are going to follow him like you wouldn't believe. Going to just be, you know, the simple voice, the simple thing that he says, and that's what it's going to be. On Matthew 24, verse 7 has a reference. Take that out of my mouth, sorry. 24:7 has a reference. Gaither reference. For a nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. And that's what Matthew is saying years before John wrote Revelation. So Matthew, in essence, is prophesying that. We're going to talk about, in fact, the Sunday, the message is entitled Good Prophet, Bad King. We're going to talk about Ahab versus Ezekiel. But Elijah, not Ezekiel. But that's going to be the comparison of looking at the two. And there's some interesting things about Elijah I didn't know. And we're going to talk about those Sunday. People will kill people. It's going to be a violent slaughter of one human being killing another. That's a pretty sad thought. The sword that it talks about here depicts the sword of an assassin, a shorter sword, you know, that's easy to wield, easy to use. It's not the long sword that we might imagine that someone would carry into battle, but this is one that has been described as it's like the sword like an assassin. This is what people are, you know, we're going to see. because it says that people should kill one another, and there was given to him, or given to the Antichrist, a great sword. Verse 5 says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. What the black horse represents is famine in the world, and there's going to be worldwide famine, and because the wars have destroyed all of the food. And so anyway, there's not going to be any food, so what is going to be global hunger like the world's not seen. We think it's bad now, and we think it's tough, but what he's saying here is that this is something that the world's not seen, and he references there had a pair of scales, and it's a similar scale that you see that's got the two dishes on it, and they weigh things can be weighed on it, and what it does is it's going to weigh out food because there's such a short supply. But we're also going to find out that the only way you can get food is the mark of the beast. That, you know, the 666, and that's going to be the only way. And you know, and it's interesting because you know we talked about, or it's been talked about, is that's going to be stamped on your forehead, stamped on your arm, stamped on your wrist somewhere. And then I heard something the other day, which I thought was interesting about microchips. And they wanted to microchip Molly when we got her. And I'm kind of glad we didn't, because if she gets away, nobody knows who she belongs to. But, no, she got her name and number on her tag. But that's a way of doing it. I mean, you could do that very simply anymore. I mean, I don't necessarily relish the idea of a microchip, but my fifth or third debit card's got a microchip in it now. It's supposed to be more secure. Oh, we'll see. So anyway, and verse 6 talks about, said, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. What that reference is a denarius is a day's work. And it's interesting that a day's work will provide enough food to sustain one person for one day. That's famine. It's famine like we've never seen. And it talks about the three quarts of barley. Barley was something that they fed farm animals back then because it was really low in nutrients. And it was cheaper. It was a lot cheaper than what wheat was. And so, anyway, what says there, what it talks about there is that will be enough again, one portion of barley for the cost of a denarius, to sustain a small family. So you look at that, and that's just not a whole lot. And he says, do not harm the oil and the wine. Well, the oil is used for preparation of bread. And so if there's not a lot of wheat, the oil will not be affected. Wine was used not only for drinking, but for purifying water. If there's limited amount of water, there'll be need for a limited amount of wine to purify it. So I think that's kind of interesting when you take a look at that. Verse 7, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death and Hades, followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. When you look at that, that term, pale, comes from the term, the Greek word chloros, which we get our word chlorophyll, which is a pale green-like, you know, substance that is kind of an ashen green in color. And it's characteristic of a decomposing body. And what they're saying here is 25% of the worldwide population is going to be killed, either by someone killing you, starving to death, or animals eating people. There's no other way of saying it. That's what it is. 25% of the people. The fifth seal. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And I want to read verse 10 with it because it kind of goes together. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on this earth? Our blood on those who dwell on the earth." The fifth seal describes what's probably best described as the souls, the people that have been killed, been martyred for Jesus' sake. And it's a reference back to the slayings, and it's a reference back to earlier in Revelation when we talked about this. These marks, the fourth seal, kind of marks the midway point of that first three and a half years of the 7-year tribulation period. That's what's going to take place. But if you stop and think that we've got famine, we've got people killing each other, we've got 25% of the people being slaughtered, in essence, over that period of time. We look at that and we think, well, you know, we would like to have that over in about a day if you're here. But it's going to be 3.5 years of God's wrath on people. And the altar, under the altar, is kind of a reference back to, I believe it was, Revelation 5:8, where they pictured that altar of incense going up, and as the prayers going up into heaven. Verse 10, we read, and one of the things is, they're asking and saying, "Lord, how long will it be before you, in essence, judge the people that martyred us?" And what he's telling them is, "It'll be done in my time. It'll be done, at my time." He's saying there, on our blood and those who dwell on it. And in one of the translations that I read, there was a phrase in there that said, "Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed." What this says to me is that during that 3.5 year period in tribulation, there will be people that find Jesus. Because he says here, who would be killed. He's telling the people that have already been killed. And he says here, the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were when completed. And I'd often heard ministers talk about that, but they never really satisfied, my curiosity as far as how that's going to take place. But when you look at that, that's what he's saying. And I believe that God will give every person every opportunity to find salvation. And I believe there will be millions of people saved during that period of time. I really do believe that. But if anybody questions you on that, I mean, it's fairly clear there to me that that's what that verse says. Verse 12, he says, And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun was black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became the blood. And you look at that, and it's the sixth seal, and that when that's opened, and it's the... He says that there was great earthquakes. What's going to happen during this period of time? It's just not going to be an earthquake, but it's going to be every opportunity for an earthquake. Every fault. They talk about the New Madrid Fault that runs outside of St. Louis, and the faults in California and everything. These all at one time is going to be an earthquake, and they're going to all open up. And what that's going to result in is that the ash and everything that is a result of those earthquakes and the fires that are going to be as a result of that, and the debris that there will be thrown into the atmosphere, and what it's going to do is going to make the sun look black, because, you know, and even if you, you know, if you see a bad fire and you look through the smoke and you look, try to look at the sun, it distorts it. Well, that's what's going to happen here. And the ash from the fires that are going to result in the earthquake are going to change the sun to make it look blood red, give it a blood red hue. And that's what, yeah, that's what the reference is there. Verse 13 says, "And the stars of heaven fell to earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." Interesting thing there is that the stars are going to fall, and he references like figs. And what happens is in the winter, when the figs are blown off the trees, they don't have any leaves to protect them, and so the leaves are gone, but the figs are still there. So what it's saying is that this, you know, it's going to come along, and, you know, it's the example is that the stars are going to fall just like figs when they're blown off. And the figs is something that somebody could have seen back in this day. We don't see many fig trees around any, you know, today. But that's what the reference is here, is that that's how the stars are going to fall. Just it's going to, you know, I mean, it's going to be another one of those cataclysmic things. "And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in caves and in the rocks and the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall upon us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." They have finally realized who's bringing this wrath. Finally realized that it's God through Jesus Christ that's bringing this wrath on them. And it took them a while to figure it out. I think it took them a while to realize it, but all of a sudden it's just like, you know, wow, it's just what happened. And it's amazing when you look at that people try to hide. People try to hide today, you know, from what God's telling us to do and what God's showing us to do. But there is no hiding from him. And part of the thing about that, and it talks about the earthquakes, it said in verse, one of the things I wanted to mention in verse 14, "And every mountain and island was moved out of its place." What's going to happen during these earthquakes is it's going to form different continents than what we see now. We may be part of Europe, or, you know, America may be part of Europe for what we know, because the continents are going to be realigned, and it's going to be a whole different configuration. Verse 16 said, "And you know, fall on us and hide us," but there is no place to hide. You know, I mean, it's said that we cannot hide from God, and we can't. Verse 17 says, "For the great day of wrath has come, and he who is able to stand." And the sixth seal, with its opening, really brings about the end of the whole realization, the whole series of events that have taken place. And I think this is going to be a time when there will be a lot of people seeking Jesus. When they finally realize, and there'll be people that realize during that first 3.5 years, but there's going to be a period, I think, also, that when people finally really realize, hey, this is real. My son's grandfather, who is 94, 95, believes that he will be alive when Jesus comes back. Now, he's had some health issues, but, I mean, he's a great guy, unique individual, great Christian. And he really believes that. Now, you know, 67 years or, you know, whatever it is, he's beat that. But who knows? But I think that would be exciting. I see him usually about every other time I go back to see my brother and sit down and talk to him. He's a man of wisdom. Love the guy. So, that pretty much concludes chapter 6. It's not a pretty sight. Not a pretty sight at all. But God certainly is a beautiful sight. Prayer requests. Well, questions. Anybody got any questions? I don't have a lot of answers, but... And what's interesting is when if they kept it for the next day, it wasn't any good. Yeah? That's a good example. That's true. Prayer requests? I tell you, we've seen some awesome things happen. I mentioned Linda Wright earlier, but, I don't know how much hope she had, but I tell you, I was a changed woman when I saw her Monday. She said, I'm not sure if I'll be here Sunday, but she's walking, not in a wheelchair. Yeah. Didn't you remember her? Remember Bill? He, I don't know how many times he's calling. How you doing? I'm doing okay. You sure? And then he asked Cindy Sunday, how's he really doing? He's not the only one that's done that. Brenda even sent her a text one day and said, how's he really doing after I told her I was fine? So, anyway. I appreciate that. I appreciate your prayers, let me tell you. It's been... I'm not one to complain, but it's last summer was better than this summer. But next summer is going to be better than this summer. So, any others? Anything that comes to mind? I remember Sunday. If you get a chance, read 1 Kings chapter 16. And I think the original scripture was 12 through 21. But we're just going to sit down and take a look at that and whatever time permits. Take a look at Elijah's life. And interesting thing about Elijah is all the stuff that he did, Elisha did twice as much. That's amazing. 1 Kings 16. This Sunday. Yeah. Just start with verse 1. I'll put that in the email, but you know. So I encourage everybody to bring a Bible. I can't think of anyone else that comes to mind. No. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that as we read about this 7-year period that you've protected us from it. But we also need to have a burning desire to take other people with it. That's the mission of your church. Not to come and sit and sing and hear a message and get up and go home and come back a week later and sit and sing and hear a message and go home. But it's all about that email I got this week. Not only did he step into the water, but he went a little deeper. And I thank you for that. And I thank you, Father, for faithful servants faithful people who no matter what, worship you and lift you up. So, Father, I want you to know that this church is committed to building your kingdom, whether it's one at a time or 100 at a time. Thankful, Father, for those that have come and expressed an interest in joining the church, being part of it, Father. We just, we're thankful for that. Thankful, Father, for people that come and worship and aren't members, Lord. We're thankful for them. Thankful, Father, for this group that comes up here and practices Monday and Thursday and then delivers so awesomely on Sunday. Thankful, Father, that you have lifted them up and brought talent that is being used for your glory. So, Father, we thank you for that. Lord, as we look forward to Sunday, we look forward to Sunday, every Sunday, with anticipation that your Holy Spirit's going to just flood over us, make us anew. We thank you for that. Lord, I can't thank you enough for the touch in Linda Wright's life, the touch in her spirit, Lord. Thankful, Father, that you will continue to touch her. Not that you just touched her, but you're going to continue to bless her. Continue to bring about healing and wholeness in her body. Lord, I thank you for this night. What a privilege it is to come out here and take a look at your word. Take a look at the opportunities that you have laid before. So we thank you for that. Lord, I ask you to bless each and every person that's here. Touch their lives in a special way this week, Lord. Give them a special blessing, Lord, that they will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it came from you. In Jesus' name we pray.
won't look back until the lost are found. 'Cause I've been losing sleep over the least of these, and I'll find your riches among poverty. Darkness hides, the mountains move, the dead will rise in your name.
Awesome job filling in for the rhythm that people the guitar, but once we get the guitar and we get the piano back where it was, it'll sound lots better. Man, we get the singers in here too, it'll be much more fun. But still,
Melody, if you listen to the recording, we're talking about you.
Yeah. They'll be here Sunday. That's our Sunday special, by the way, Pastor. So did you catch those? That's going to tie in with your message. And I love how we don't plan those things and it just happens. Okay. All right, now. That went dumb, but this is good. Okay, you've seen this. Now this is fun. This is, we're going to actually sing this as an a cappella piece, okay, and during the offering, all right? And Todd wanted to sing it again. Todd and myself and Lori actually did this back in September, okay? Yeah, so you'll notice who's not here. Todd's not here. Melody's not here. But so by golly, I taught them what I could teach them here earlier. So we're just going to have some fun. All right. Ready? Why not?
No, of course not, but sure, go ahead.
Have you seen Jesus, my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes. He'll show it to you.
Sing along with us.
Have you ever looked at the sunset with the sky mellowing red? And the clouds suspended like feathers, then I say, you see Jesus my Lord.
Have you seen
Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view. Take a look, open your eyes. He'll show it to you. Have you ever stood at the ocean with the white foam at your feet? Felt the endless thunder in motion? Then I say, you've seen Jesus my Lord.
Have you seen
Jesus my Lord? He's here in plain view.
Take a look,
open your eyes. He'll show it to you. Have you ever looked at the cross with a man hanging in pain?
Say the look of love in his eyes. Then I say, you see, Jesus, my Lord.
Have you seen
Jesus, my Lord? He's here in plain view.
Take a look,
open your eyes. He'll show it to you. Have you ever stood in the family with the Lord there in your midst? Seen the face of Christ in each other? Then I say, you see Jesus, my Lord.
Have you seen
Jesus, my Lord? He's here in plain view.
Take a look,
open your eyes. He'll show it to you. He'll show it to you. He'll show it to you.